So last week we talked about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of creation. We saw that the Spirit, together with the Son, everything I said about the Spirit can equally be said about the Son. We are emphasizing the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that the Son isn't there through all of creation as well. But the Spirit, together with the Son, is the mediator of creation, meaning the Spirit is the one through whom God brings life, and that this is key for understanding what the Spirit is still doing now, right? The Spirit doesn't change jobs, and that God, through the Spirit, is still bringing creation to completion. And we, the church, are indwelt by the Spirit so that, you know, this is what the Spirit is doing in the church, is indwelt by the Spirit so that we will be the beginning of that new creation in the midst of the old creation, in the same way that Jesus was when he was here. And this week I'd like to look at the role of the Spirit in the Old Testament broadly. And we're going to start in Numbers 11. It's kind of a long passage. It's most of the chapter, so I've kind of skipped over a couple passages that don't really directly relate. We're going to get the main flow of Numbers 11. So we're going to pick up with verse 4. Numbers 11. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, or 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, 2 men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I chose this passage because it very, very nicely interweaves two themes that kind of occur throughout the whole Old Testament, two actually important themes in the Old Testament. The first one is the provision of God's Spirit to meet the needs of his people. And second, the rebelliousness of God's people. And then also the Moses' comment at the end actually points exactly where these two themes eventually lead. So, very, very convenient passage. The first theme that's all through here, all through the passage, the idea that God provides his Spirit as the means of his people's deliverance. Okay? In the passage, God puts his Spirit on the 70 elders in order to deliver his people, in order to deliver them out of the wilderness. Remember, the whole idea here, Moses is saying, is that you've brought us up out of Egypt, you're bringing us to the land of promise, this is deliverance, and it's too heavy. And so the Spirit is put on the 70 elders in order to lead the people out of the wilderness, to lead them to the land of promise, and to meet their needs along the way. And as the Old Testament continues, we see this same thing happening over and over and over again. As God puts his Spirit on the leaders of the people in order to deliver them. In order to deliver them from their enemies. In order to deliver them from the lawlessness that's kind of within themselves as a nation. And to lead them to the life that he's envisioned for them. That he has this blessing that he wants to bring them to, and the way that he's doing it in the Old Testament is by putting his Spirit on the leaders of the people in order to lead the people and provide for them. We see this, first of all, after Moses and after Joshua with the judges. In the book of Judges, 7 times it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone, raising them up each time to deliver Israel from its enemies. God promised to be their deliverer against all enemies. And when they called out to him, he does this by sending his Spirit and putting his Spirit on one of the leaders of the people to then go and rescue them. And then eventually, of course, we know if you've read the Old Testament at least a couple times, that eventually the judges are replaced by kings. And the kings were anointed. When they were made king, they were anointed with the holy oil as a symbol of God's provision of the Spirit. The kings were selected, but then on top of being selected, they were empowered. They were anointed with the Spirit that the king would have supernatural enabling. Right? A great example of this is Solomon. If you remember, when Solomon becomes king, he goes up to the high place, which at the time was... It was not in Jerusalem. And he prays, and the Lord says, "Ask me anything." And he says, "Give me wisdom, because your people are so great, and their role in the world is so unique. There's no people like your people that are the representative of God's covenant, God's love. No human being can do this." Okay? Solomon recognized that he needed a supernatural empowerment in order to be the king that God's people needed. And so the Spirit in the kings provides wisdom. He provides courage. He provides insight. He provides strength to lead the nation and to provide for the nation's needs. When Saul is chosen as king, he's told, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them," the prophets. And then, key here, "and you will be changed into a different person." The first time that Israel is attacked while Saul is king, it says, when Paul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him. Okay, that's the same way that it speaks of it all through the book of Judges. In power, and he burned with anger. And then when David is chosen to replace Saul, it says again, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So the Spirit is given to the king for the sake of the people. Okay? The Spirit was given to the king for the sake of the people that in his wisdom they would have peace, which is part of God's desire, his blessing for them. The king is given the Spirit so that in his strength they, the people, would have security. The king is given discernment so that they, the people, would have justice. But then most of all, we see God's provision of his Spirit in the Old Testament in the prophets. Okay? Now, whether we're speaking of the writing prophets, right, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets, or whether we're speaking of what we might call the speaking prophets, which are the ones that we see recorded in the historical books but didn't leave us a book of their prophecy, that would be Elijah and Elisha, first of all, most importantly, but then there are a lot of whole other ones who are mentioned only once or maybe two or three times. So whether we're talking about the writing prophets or the speaking prophets, the prophets are given an abundant measure of the Spirit in order to speak directly, clearly, explicitly to the people the words of God, and then also to frequently back up that word with visible works of power. But what I want to point out is that provision of the Spirit for the prophets, or the provision of prophets for the people, is for the sake of the people. That God pours his Spirit out on the prophets so that the people would be given clear instructions on right and wrong. So that the people would know how to live and how to honor God. Because that is critical for the people to experience the blessing that God wants them to have. Remember, the whole point of the Old Testament is God is trying to bring about a people who would be his people, living the way that he desires, that he would be able to have fellowship with them and bring out the blessings that he desires for them. God wants to lavishly bless with blessings that we cannot imagine. But in order for that to happen, there has to be a submission. If God says, this is the place of blessing, you can't say, well, no, I want to be over here. Okay? And so the prophets are provided because they explicitly declare, this is where you need to be. Do this and you'll live. Not because you'll earn it, but because that's where living happens. And so just as Moses was given the Spirit not for himself, but to lead the people out of slavery and into God's promise of blessing, the later prophets, in the same way, are given the Spirit for the same reason, to lead the people of God out of, to deliver them from the life that they are living, still enslaved to wrong ideas and sinful ways, into the life of blessing that God wants them to have. In the same way that Israel physically left Egypt and entered the promised land, there is a spiritual journey that needs to happen of leaving life as they know it and coming into life as God desires them to have. And to make that journey, God provides the Spirit to the leaders of the people to meet their needs along the way and to show the way, to lead the people to the life of blessing that God wants them to have. However, this project, right, we'll call it the Old Testament project, the project to rescue God's people and deliver them into a place of blessing, the fulfillment of all those promises, by providing leaders filled with the Spirit, that project fails. It doesn't happen in the Old Testament. The people are not delivered because of the second theme that we saw in the Numbers passage. The people are not delivered because of their stubborn rebelliousness. This is that other idea in the passage we read, which also continues to develop throughout the Old Testament. Just as the people there in Numbers were stiff-necked and rebellious, constantly turning away from what God wanted for them and trying to return to Egypt because slavery really wasn't all that bad when you have garlic, right? In the same way that the people wanted nothing to do with God's promise of blessing, God's provision of deliverance, rescue, guidance fails. If we can say that, God's plan fails because it's not the big plan. We'll say God's project fails. It fails to bring Israel to the place of blessing because Israel refuses to listen. They refuse to obey. In Judges, just as surely as God repeatedly sends his spirit on the judges to deliver his people, the people remain themselves unchanged. And they return to idolatry as soon as the danger is past. Remember we said that in Judges it's actually seven times that it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Well, it's also seven times that it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that sets up what a lot of people are familiar with as the Judges cycle. Deliverance, and they return to their old ways. Things get bad, they cry out for help, deliverance, and they return to their old ways. God provides his spirit, but it doesn't last because the people are rebellious. They refuse to be delivered. During the reign of the kings, we see the same thing. Early in the reign of David himself, you know, you think of rebellion in the kings and you kind of jump to Rehoboam or something maybe, but even in the life of David himself, the people twice reject the man who so clearly has been anointed and enabled by God. I mean, you look at David's early history with Goliath, with the other battles against the Philistines, you look at his career, the whole nation is David crazy, and yet during his reign, they twice reject him. First with Absalom, and then also immediately after Absalom. Okay, it's almost as though the people got the picture, right? And the whole nation is arguing over who's going to be first to bring the king back. I mean, they're fighting for his attention. It's David crazy again. And right in the middle of that, a big group of them get offended and rebel against David again under the leadership of this guy named Sheba. And then David's line continues to rule for about 500 years, and yet for all of that time, the majority of God's people live in the rebellious northern kingdom, refusing to submit to the king that God provided and anointed with his spirit. They refuse to recognize the one anointed by God's spirit as king, instead setting up their own kings in Samaria. And even when towards the end we see a good and godly king, Josiah, lead the nation in a return to God. You know, people are very familiar with the revival under King Josiah, the reforms. But even in those reforms, the end result of his reforms are zero. He dies, and the kingdom immediately goes right back to where they were. And immediately after Josiah, we have those last three or four kings that are the worst of the worst. So Josiah's reforms or the revival, it turns out, were utterly, completely superficial. It was external observances. The king, anointed by the Spirit of God, leading the people, was able to change some sort of superficial what the people were doing visibly, but he was unable to change the stubborn, rebellious hearts. And just as we see the provision of God's Spirit most clearly in the prophets, we also see the people's refusal to be delivered in their response to the prophets. The prophets themselves, over and over again, speak about how God has sent them in order to bring his blessing to the people, but that the people refuse to listen. In 2 Chronicles, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. little later in 2 Chronicles, the Lord, the God of our father, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. In Nehemiah 9, by your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. In Jeremiah 7, for when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, meaning it wasn't about what I wanted from them, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. Meaning, it was about what he wanted to do for them. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servant, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. And then, of course, Jesus himself cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Stephen, just before he is stoned to the Sanhedrin, says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So just like in the passage from Numbers 7 that we read, we see that these two themes aren't casually next to each other in Numbers 11. All throughout the Old Testament, these two themes come up together. First, God graciously providing his Spirit to his people in order that they would be delivered into the life of blessing that he desires for them. But then secondly, it doesn't help. It doesn't work. Because the people themselves have hard, rebellious hearts that refuse to listen, that refuse to submit to the Spirit. And the giving of the Spirit to the leaders of the people of God is insufficient to bring about blessing. And so, a fuller outpouring of the Spirit is needed on the hearts of all the people. In the Numbers 11 passage that we read, in response to Joshua's misguided loyalty to Moses himself, Moses says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. And it turns out that that is exactly what the Lord plans to do. That is exactly what the Old Testament is leading towards. And this is exactly how he intends to bring about the blessing that he desires for his people. Sometimes we think, because we don't know the Old Testament, we think that the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit kind of shows up in the later prophets. You know, you talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and everybody thinks of Joel chapter 2 and some of the things in Isaiah. But as early as Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy, Moses, okay? As early as Moses, after describing all the punishments that will come on Israel in the future, because they will be disobedient in the future, Moses makes no questions about that. Okay? But after describing all the punishments that will come on the people if they're disobedient, then God promises, not the promises if you obey this law, okay? Those promises were before the curses. He said, if you obey the law, these good things will happen. But you won't. You're going to disobey it. and all of these curses are going to happen. And then in Deuteronomy 30, it says, after all of that, after the curses, after you've been punished, after the exile, after I bring all this woe on you, there will be a later day when God will change the cycle of disobedience and punishment. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. This is the provision of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of all his people. So that it would be exciting? No. So that they would be enabled to listen to his word and obey it, which then in the following verses of Deuteronomy 30 leads to all of the blessings of God's promises. So this new obedient heart that allows us to receive God's deliverance is connected explicitly with the Spirit. This idea of the circumcision of the heart, a new heart, an obedient heart, is explicitly connected with the Spirit in Ezekiel 11. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. The gift of the Spirit to all the people creates a new heart within the person, within the individual. And that heart, that new heart, is no longer rebellious, but it is capable of listening and obeying because it's capable of loving God. Obedience is always the action of love towards God. The new heart has a love for God and is enabled to love God and is therefore enabled to listen to his word, to understand his will and desire to do it. And that desire to do the will of God leads to the experience of the blessings, not because it earns it. It's not a works righteousness. It's all of grace. But because listening to God and obeying him is the blessing. Having a life that looks like what God wants for you is the life of blessing because God wants a blessing for you. It's not do this and I'll bless you. Do this because this is the life I intend for you. Do this because this is the blessing. But it is only possible when the Spirit renews our heart. Without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the heart is unable to love God. It is unable to listen to his will. It is unable to submit. It is unable to obey. It is unable to allow itself to be delivered or blessed. The Spirit is the gift that creates the new heart that is enabled to listen and obey. And listening and obeying leads to the full experience of the blessing which God has always desired for his people. And this is the age that we live in. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all of God's people. But we need to understand that this is not the last word in the sentence. Okay? The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the end of the game. It's not the final straw, and then after that, everything happens automatically. We need to be careful not to receive the Spirit and then frustrate what he comes to do. Paul warns very explicitly, and I hope this is something that jumped off the page the first time you read through the New Testament, and I hope you've never gotten used to it. Paul warns, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in an even more shocking place, I think it's in one of the Corinthians, he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. I mean, that ought to blow your mind, and that ought to make you really, really careful of ever thinking that you really understand something. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By disobeying him. By receiving the enabling to listen and obey in order to be blessed and then not doing it. The Holy Spirit is given to recreate our hearts so that, again, it's not the end, so that the hearts can choose to be responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit leading us to God's blessing. In the previous age, that wasn't possible. In the previous age, it's as though the radio station was being broadcast out from the antenna, in that the Holy Spirit filled the leaders, but there were no radios tuned in because hearts were unresponsive. But now, and that was the only way it could be. But now, in the new age, there's both a signal being broadcast and there are receivers that are tuned in. And the Holy Spirit is given to make our hearts responsive. But we have to remember that then we have to choose it, to respond. And that if we don't, we grow dull. And we do not hear the Holy Spirit. And we do not feel His leading in the same way. And most of all, if we do not respond to the Holy Spirit, if we do not listen and obey, then we don't experience the blessing. And we do very much, maybe not ultimately frustrate, but at least in this point of time, we do frustrate God's purpose for us. We do grieve the Holy Spirit. We do put ourselves in a position where we've received the grace of God in vain, because the grace of God was given in the Holy Spirit to lead us to an experience of blessing, and we are not experiencing the blessing. The Holy Spirit is given to make our hearts responsive so that we can and would choose to obey His leadings and walk with Him into all of God's blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are all good towards us, Lord, and that if we had the slightest inkling of what You desire for us, well, Lord, I'm tempted to say that we would be very obedient, but I don't think that's true. I think even if we understood more clearly, we would still constantly be torn, Lord. You know that we live with still many habits and many desires. We live with many draws, many pulls, Lord. This world still yanks at us, Lord. But Lord, we ask for Your help, that You would continue to give us grace, that You would continue to reveal Your love to us. Lord, that You would also continue to discipline us, because we need that discipline. We need occasionally to be reminded of how bitter the fruit, Lord, of the world and its ways is. But Lord, we thank You that You do use all of these tools to draw us to Yourself and to lead us in the obedience which leads to blessing. Lord, and we ask that You would continue. And Lord, particularly that You would help us to encourage one another. Lord, that we would pay greater attention to the way that You encourage us through one another, the way that we can encourage one another, the way that we can strengthen one another, the way that we can call one another to obedience and to blessing. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be responsive. In Jesus' name, amen.